Our second reading this evening is going to be from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. So I'll just give you a moment to turn to that. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. You're very welcome to Uni Church. If this is your first time or we haven't met before, my name is Matty. I've been working here as part of All Saints Uni Church for the last 4 years, and it's been an absolute pleasure. I'm delighted to report that you can actually survive working under Trevor Johnson for 4 years and come out the other side very safely. Anyway, why don't we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the prophetic word. We pray that as we open it, as we look at what you have to say to us, as we seek to become more and more like Christ, we pray that we would see him in his glory as Peter and James and John saw him on that holy mountain. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess you just had to be there. Have you ever whipped that phrase out? Maybe you're telling a funny story and no one seems to find it quite as funny as you. You know, you say maybe something like, you just had to be there. Of course, that never happens to me. I'm hilarious, but maybe it happens to you. Maybe it's an inside joke and someone in the group isn't really getting it. And so since you can't be bothered explaining it, you just sort of move the conversation along. You had to be there. Not so distant cousin of the phrase, you had to be there, is the phrase, I guess you just had to say it to believe it. We often use this phrase in the face of skepticism, when we're describing something incredible that we saw, and no one's really buying it. You had to see it to believe it. I guess you just had to be there. In today's world, we live in an age of skepticism, don't we? We won't believe anything unless it's backed up by cold, hard facts, evidence, science, proof. All these things dictate what we believe to be true. We don't have time for spirituality or philosophy or any of that wishy-washy stuff. We're facts people. We're truth people. Yet at the same time, on the other hand, we ask the question, what even is truth? There's a your truth and a my truth. What might be true for me might not be true for you. And any claim that there's an objective truth is met with skepticism. Opinions we disagree with are either outdated or communist, and held by bigots or snowflakes. News we disagree with is fake news. We see conspiracy theories growing and being thrown about everywhere, often because people are skeptical of people in authority. We live in an age, don't we, of skepticism. In many ways, though, technology has provided something of a cure for skepticism. Someone won't accept my story or believe what I'm saying. Fine, I'll just whip out my phone and Google it. Call upon the mighty name of Google and find an article that agrees with me, or I'll find photos and videos or a tweet. Cold, hard evidence. Imagine for a moment if we could Google the resurrection, and there it was, a clear color, high definition video of what happened at the tomb that first Easter Sunday. Wouldn't that be amazing? Think of that doubtful, cynical family member who just won't have what you're saying, all this Jesus stuff. Imagine if we could just settle it once and for all. What do you think? Do you think, you know, churches would be filled the next day? Atheists would disappear? Other religions would disappear? Do you think the Christian faith for some people is just a matter of, well, I guess you just have to see it to believe it? There's a few things wrong with that way of thinking about it, not least the fact that we can't believe everything we see. I think the biggest thing wrong with it is that we know that many of the people who lived in Jesus' day, walked alongside him, observed him, his teaching, his miracles, rubbed shoulders with the Son of God, still refused to believe that he was the Son of God. So from that we can gather that the problem goes beyond a lack of evidence, right? These guys had all the evidence you could ever ask for. They witnessed it all firsthand, and yet many of them still wouldn't believe. And I don't know if you picked it up as Johnny was reading that second reading this evening. Peter says we don't need to hold our breath for some secret footage of Jesus' resurrection to do the rounds on Twitter, because we already today have something firmer, something fuller, something far more complete and far more trustworthy than any video could ever be: the Bible, the Word of God. And it's worth remembering before we dive in who it is that's writing this. This is Peter. We heard a lot about Peter this morning, if you were there. One of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, the same Peter who was on that holy mountain and witnessed the transfiguration, which is what we were looking at this morning, if you were there. Who saw Jesus in all his glory, all his divinity, who ate the food that Jesus miraculously provided for the 5,000 on the shores of Galilee, who felt the water beneath his feet as Jesus invited him to walk on top of it, who had breakfast and talked with the risen Lord Jesus. And he doesn't write to these Christians in Asia and say, sorry guys, you had to be there. He says, I was there. And because we have the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether you were there or not. And that's exactly where Peter begins this evening. As I said, we were looking at the Transfiguration this morning, and this is when the disciples witnessed the dazzling white garments of Jesus as he was completely transfigured before them. And for a moment, seeing was believing for the disciples. But instead of pointing us to that experience, his incredible intimate encounter with Jesus, he seems to point us to the Bible instead. Why do we trust the Bible? Why bother, right? Spending so much time looking at it on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Why do we hear it read and taught? Can we really trust what it says? Well, I want to spend at least half of our time this evening looking at what Peter has to say here. So if you've closed your Bibles, it'd be great if you could open them again. We're going to get stuck into 2 Peter chapter 1 and take a look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the first thing Peter wants to make clear to his readers is that he's not feeding them fairy tales, right? This is our first big point. The Bible is reliable. If you're taking notes, the first point, Bible is reliable. Peter says, we have not just taught you a bunch of myths. We've not just taught you a bunch of fairy tales. Maybe that's unfair. The word myth here is a little bit complicated. It could mean fairy tale, something that's completely made up, totally fictitious with little to no value. But it's probably more likely that it's referring to the type of myth that these Gentile Christians would have been very, very familiar with. These guys would have been heavily influenced by Greek mythology, the Greek tales of Hercules and Zeus and Poseidon and so on. Greek mythology may have been echoing in their minds as they read this. Peter says, this, what I'm about to tell you about, isn't like that. And it's probably no secret to you that when it comes to the Bible, a lot of people tend to think about it like they think about something like Greek mythology. Well, it has some interesting stories and a lot of good things to say, but it's not factual. Peter here doesn't give us the freedom to hold that view. He says, well, we were all there. There were over 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection alone. and far more to all of his other miracles. And as these writings we call the New Testament letters floated about, many of them were still around. So you could literally go to these people and fact check. Hear it firsthand from over 500 people. Peter says, if you're going to think about Jesus the way you think about Greek myths, you've got to answer the many, many, many eyewitnesses firsthand, like me, before that becomes an option for you. But not only was Peter an eyewitness, he goes a step further. He says, I not only witnessed Jesus, I witnessed his majesty. I suppose all the disciples and anyone who witnessed a miracle could say that to some extent. They all witnessed, as I say, miracles. They all saw him after his resurrection, the disciples. But if you know your Bible, you'll know that Peter, along with James and John, witnessed something else, the transfiguration. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. So again, if you weren't there this morning, you'll probably know the story. It's very famous. I learned about it when I studied RE in school. The transfiguration, when Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, when Jesus' face shone like the sun, when Jesus peeled back the layer of his human flesh and revealed his divinity, his godness. Peter witnessed that before his very eyes. He heard the voice of those great figures of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, just chatting with Jesus about the final days of his mission on earth to save sinners. His jaw hit the floor as the sky opened and God the Father announced of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And crucially, Peter wasn't alone, right? James and John were there too, the sons of thunder, right? James and John were not going to let Peter spread a load of tripe if it wasn't true. Same goes for the foundation of our faith, Jesus' resurrection, which all of them witnessed. Again, Peter's drilling this into our heads. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not a conspiracy theory coined by the disciples. The people Jesus appeared to weren't happy-go-lucky, gullible fools who'd believe anything to make themselves feel better. Think about it. When they first received news of the resurrection, they just wouldn't believe it. Especially the disciples. However we tried to spin it, they just weren't having it. They were total skeptics. But here's just one of them, Peter, writing to a church of skeptics and saying, Jesus overcame my persistently and relentlessly skeptical heart and showed me his majesty. But here's the key thing. Ultimately, Peter doesn't even have to base his argument on his own testimony or on the testimony of the other eyewitnesses or on this holy high, that the euphoria that he would have experienced on that mountain. Instead, Peter says, there is something even more certain than what I saw with my own eyes. There's something more certain than even my own experience. Verse 19. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. In other words, as amazing as Peter's experience of Jesus is, we have the sure, certain testimony of Scripture, written hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was even born, all of which came to pass. The testimony of God's word about Jesus lines up perfectly with the history books. So not only can the original readers go and quiz the different eyewitnesses flowing about, they can actually go home and check it out for themselves. They can open their Old Testaments and find every detail about Jesus in the Old Testament crossed and dotted in the New, in the writings and teachings of Jesus' disciples and apostles. And we, centuries later, have even more than that. We have a much fuller access to the Bible than they would have had. We have the completed New Testament. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. Think about that. 332, at least. Down to the very detail, our Bibles are reliable. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Reading on, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You know, I often wonder about Peter. He probably told the story of the Transfiguration everywhere he went. He was that kind of guy, you know, he was really excitable, and you know, he probably included it in his testimony. You know, him on the mountain, he's probably told the story thousands of times. Him on the mountain with Jesus and James and John, and all of a sudden, right in front of their eyes, Jesus becomes radiant white, dazzling brilliance of God himself, right in front of them. He probably, as I say, told it as part of his testimony, but I bet what he emphasized was what he learned from it. How stupid he was when he suggested that he builds tents for Moses and Elijah. How dull he was spiritually to even think that shelters built by his human hands could ever contain the glory of God. He probably cried, you know, how stupid I was, how foolish I was, how worldly I was. And yet Jesus loved me and showed me his majesty. And yet the biggest thing that Peter probably would have learned from it all was the last thing that God said to him on that mountain. I thought about those words this morning. This is my beloved son, God says, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And here he calls on us, Peter calls on us, to do the same, to listen to the word of God as revealed in Jesus. So he's shown us its reliability, and now he says, listen. Pay attention. In other words, read your Bibles and reread your Bibles until that day comes when Jesus, or as Peter calls him here, the morning star, comes back. Why? Because it's like a lamp in a dark place. Just as Jesus shone before Peter, James, and John, so Jesus' word, God's word, shines brightly before us with his glory, displaying his glory. On our seats, in our hands, is that very same glory Peter saw on that mountain, contained within the word of God. The Bible shows to us the radiance, brilliance, divinity of Jesus. You might be thinking, how can he possibly suggest that? How can he possibly compare the Bible with the glory of God, with standing face to face with God himself, with witnessing with your own eyes, firsthand evidence? Easy. Peter says the Bible comes from God. And here's where we see the most important, most fundamental reason why we treat God's word with the utmost importance at church. Because it is God's word. God's word. It's God's voice. It's how God speaks today. Take a look. Verse 20, second half. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is behind every sentence, every word on every page. Everything that is in the Bible is there because God wants it there. He's saying the source of Scripture is not ultimately the prophets. It's not ultimately the apostles. They didn't invent it. They didn't coin it. It comes from him. It's breathed out by him, as our first reading told us. Human authors, yes. Did you notice that? Men spoke. Men with different circumstances, different personalities, different vocabulary, different languages, different time periods, different cultures, thought processes, different personalities, people, different people. But God in his sovereignty orchestrated the course of human history, orchestrated the events of each of their individual lives to produce his masterpiece, his word. Man spoke from God. Really helpful way to sort of think about the sort of man spoke and divine inspiration thing. That phrase, carried along, that Peter uses, is used a couple of times in Acts to talk about a ship being blown along or carried along by the wind. So the prophets, the guys who sort of wrote the Bible, put pen to paper, so to speak. They sort of raised their sails, if you like. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. He blew them along in the direction he chose for them to go. And they wrote by his inspiration, his guidance, his sovereignty, and ultimately his words. So Peter's saying, you don't need to have been on that mountain with me and the boys to see Jesus' glory, to hear God's voice. Just read your Bibles and pay attention. Listen to Jesus. Hold tightly to the written word. Dig deep into the Bible. And when you do that, you have something better than seeing. You have the sure, trustworthy, completely infallible word of God, the completed testimony of Scripture, pointing you towards Jesus on every single page. I think that's such a high view of Scripture. Do we think about the Bible like that? I don't think about the Bible like that an awful lot of the time. But the Bible is not just reliable. The Bible is powerful. And this is where I quickly want to finish this evening. If we could think about the Bible the way Peter thinks about the Bible, what would our lives look like? If the Bible is God's word, then we know it's not only completely true, completely trustworthy, but we also know that when God speaks, things happen. Like when God spoke, light happened. When God spoke, the world happened. So we know that since the Bible is God speaking, he's also in his sovereignty, making things happen. And that's what our first reading was about. The Bible is not just something that we can trust. It is filled with power, completely useful, profitable. When we read it, God speaks, God acts in the lives of his people. That's what it says. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible teaches us the right things about God. It rebukes us of the wrong things of God, corrects us or sets us straight on the ways that we live that don't line up with what the Bible says. And it trains us on the right way to live righteously. But Paul, just before those verses, says this. Listen to what he says, just earlier in the passage we had read for us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's mission, God's aim in communicating to us through his word is that we would read it and understand it, and that we would put our trust in Jesus. That is what the whole Bible is all about. That the Bible is how we know who God is, how we know what he's like, what we're like, what our problem is, how we've sinned against God, but how God fixed it by sending Jesus to die for us, and how we can respond. We wouldn't know any of that if it wasn't for the Bible. If you're a Christian in here this evening, you're a Christian because someone told you or someone showed you what the Bible says about Jesus. You and I are living testimonies to the fact that God's word is able to make foolish sinners like us wise for salvation, to be saved from their sin, made right with God through Jesus. We're living proof. Ultimately, God does not use our persuasive words or majority opinion or polling data to somehow convince people of the truthfulness of the gospel. He uses his word to open blind eyes and display his glory. So, what do you think? Do you think people would be convinced if we had an HD colorized video of the resurrection? I don't think so. Even those who were there at the tomb, many of them didn't believe it immediately. And we have something not only more reliable, but more powerful than any first-hand footage. We have God, the God of the universe, speaking. And to anyone who will listen, he's speaking to us about Jesus, lovingly inviting us to put our trust in him. so that we can have salvation, so that we can be wise for salvation, so we can be saved from our sin. And Jesus himself said, "Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed." Peter could have just said, "Take my word for it, you had to be there." But instead he said, "You have my word. You not only have my word, you have the word of hundreds of eyewitnesses. You not only have my word and the word of hundreds of eyewitnesses, but what's more, you have God's word." And so what are we to do with that? Peter says, God says, listen to him. Pay attention. Whether you're a Christian or not, let's dig deep into the Bible. If you're a Christian, that should hopefully be fairly obvious. If it's the way God has saved you, if the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, then they're also able to keep us wise. Where will you be in 5, 10, 15, 50 years' time if it weren't for the Bible? What's kept you to this point? Forward momentum? Enthusiasm? Pressure? I wouldn't be standing here if that's all I had. Let's do what it says in verse 19. Let's pay careful attention to the scriptures. And if you're not a Christian, why not give it a go? Read the Bible, hear it taught, and what if it just changes your life? What if, from Genesis, right through to Revelation, it really is one coherent story pointing to Jesus? One coherent, God-inspired story pointing us to the way to have true life. What if it's all pointing us to Jesus, this great Savior who loved you and died for you and rose again so that your sins could be forgiven? If that's true, is it not worth digging into? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your word. Lord, we thank you that it's your book that reveals to us your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in not only penning it for us, in inspiring it, carrying along the prophets and the apostles who wrote it, but also in creating change in our lives to make us resemble more and more like the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would continue to do that as we dig deep into your word. We pray that you would help us to do that. You would help us to rightly cherish the Bible for all it is. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives and point us to the Lord Jesus, the morning star. In Jesus' name, amen.